course, this morning, it's no secret we come together to celebrate and honor fathers. You're created in the image of your Heavenly Father. Whether it be, you know, fathers to be, fathers, or fathers of fathers, you know, we want to honor and celebrate you this morning. And I don't know, did everybody receive a gift whenever they came in this morning, all the guys? If not, raise your hand, and could somebody go out in the welcome center, and we're going to need those this morning. I think everybody did. All right, awesome. May, doing an awesome job out there, greeting, making sure everything's all taken care of. I love it. Fatherhood, it's one of life's greatest, sometimes joys, and of course it comes with challenges as well. You know, all of us who have been fathers have experienced several of those, and we quickly learn as parents to just basically never know what to expect. I mean, in the same way that life throws who knows what at you, you know, as Jesus said, in this world you'll have troubles, but I've overcome the world. We will face troubles, we will face difficulties, and when it comes to kids, they're just, you never know what to expect. No idea what's coming your way. You just can't be fully prepared for it. You know, they can sometimes say the most amazing things that just bless our hearts, and just like, wow, did you just, where did that come from? Just in awe, out of the mouth of babes, right? You know, sometimes they just leave us in awe in what they say or what they do, and sometimes they leave us in awe in not such a good way of, what did you just say? Or what were you thinking? Why did you just do that, you know? Like, you feel like abysmal failure as a parent, you know? Why is my kid doing this? You know, it's embarrassing sometimes. We've all had those moments in life, you know, as parents, and especially as fathers. You know, as all you all know, you know, personally, I'm in the pretty early stages of fatherhood here myself. You know, we're just beginning to enter into the teen years. And thankfully, you know, at this time, Nathaniel's way of flirting with, you know, the girls is basically to throw on his Darth Vader mask and to run after them with his lightsaber, you know. I mean, it's weird, you know, but thankfully we're still at that stage. I'm not ready for the next one quite yet. You know, he goes chasing after them, flirting with them. But I know, as Nathaniel's starting to enter into the teen years, I've noticed, you know, that he obviously lives in a world very, very, very differently than I grew up in. He's struggling with things at 11 years old that I didn't struggle with till I was in my 20s because I never had access to things. I wasn't exposed to things the way that he is. And as a father, I mean, it breaks your heart, you know, in some regards, it's like, all right, buddy, this is a training season, you know, and this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to handle it. And it's an awesome time, but just how quickly things change. And at each stage of life throughout fatherhood, you know, I didn't think that those days were ever going to end. I mean, they just seemed to drag on forever, especially we had three kids, three in a row, you know, so we were like in diapers and bottles for what seemed like forever. Becky, I don't think she thought she ever was going to not be pregnant, you know, I mean, just seemed to drag on forever. And you see, but then as they grow up, I mean, you know, you look back at some of these pictures and like, you're like, oh, I miss those days. Those are fun days, you know, and you start missing some of those times. Some of those early years. But as we continue throughout these ages of parenting and of fatherhood, we sort of learn to make the most of every challenge, of everything that we struggle in, because it's through those struggles and it's through those challenges that I've come just looking back and thinking about it, and I was talking to Becky about this, you know, the other night. I mean, it's not just our children who have grown and matured so much. Like, through parenting, we have grown and matured so much. You know, sometimes I get upset at my kids, and it's not really my kids that don't upset us, because they draw something out of me that I didn't realize was there that I got to work on, you know. But you grow, and you mature through those challenges of life, and so we learn together. And honestly, you know, think about it. I mean, how much better can you grow some of these spiritual fruits, these fruits of the Spirit that Galatians 5 talks about, like patience and gentleness and self-control, than to deal with a kid that looks like that? You know, I mean, whining and complaining and just incessant, just won't stop no matter what you do. I mean, there's no better way of growing patience and self-control than dealing with those circumstances, because you feel like throwing a temper tantrum yourself, you know, at one point. You're just done with it, you know, and you're ready to start doing just exactly the same thing that they're doing. How better to learn to be slow to anger than whenever you know, walk into the bathroom and you see your kid there covered in baby lotion and oil and powder and, And everything's covered in it, you know, and that's the clean story. I mean, you all know potty training, some of the things that they've been covered in. I mean, yeah, it grows you in ways that you never thought. And then as your children grow up, especially through the toddler years, when they're dealing with this whole flesh versus spirit thing in a pretty obvious way because they have very little self-control and whatnot, you understand in a way that only a father can how our Heavenly Father can unconditionally love His children even when they have utterly disappointed and failed in His eyes. How God can be good and in those circumstances, and He can lovingly discipline us, and it is still His love. Like His love never fails, it never ceases, it never stops, even in His discipline. Like, you know, as an earthly father, it's sort of the only way that you can know the heart of the Heavenly Father that way, and it makes sense. I mean, it's one thing to read about it and to learn about it, but it's another thing to experience it. And it's through those circumstances that you get to know your Heavenly Father. And you're able to relate to Him in ways that you never could any other way. So parenting, it's awesome to have that privilege and that honor. And all the challenges, of course, that our children put us through, they force us to grow and to mature more than we ever could on our own. If we were left on our own, we would never be forced to grow and mature in ways that our children put us through. I mean, think about that. It's the blessing of God in disguise. This morning, all the guys received a gift whenever they came in here, this survival bracelet. And this morning, it's going to help us to remember some critical tips when it comes to surviving fatherhood. And if you didn't receive one, make sure you grab one on the way out or get someone's attention. You're out there on the Welcome Center. And make sure you grab one for your dad. I'm sure there's probably going to be some left over, so make sure you grab one and share that along. Because the reality is, as fathers, we desperately need these different things in our lives, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter what stage of fatherhood we find ourselves in. These things are timeless that we need. The first is that of the compass. All right, if you take a look, you've got, you know, your compass there. And of course, the compass is going to represent the Holy Spirit. In the same way that we can rely on a compass to always point us in the right direction, no matter where you're at in the world, you know your way to true north. And with a little bit of training, you know, given an hour or so, you will learn how to take a map, take a compass, and you can determine where you're at and how to get where you need to be. You know, a compass, it's certain, it is true, it does not change, you know, as long as you're on the face of this earth, always true. And that's, the Holy Spirit remains that constant guide, always pointing us back to the Heavenly Father, no matter where we're at, always guiding and directing us into truth, always guiding and directing us back onto the plans and purposes that God has for us, no matter how far away we may be otherwise. So Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 12, He said, I have much, much more to say to you. In fact, much more than you can even bear. But when He, and He's speaking as a person, the Spirit of truth comes, and that's the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. Rather, He will speak only what He hears from the Heavenly Father, and He will tell you what is yet to come. And I love that. Like a good father, the Holy Spirit is always future-minded. Always future-minded. What is done is done. What is in the past is in the past. You can't change it, right? Whenever your kid's sitting there in that mess, what do you have left to do but to move forward? Let's clean them up, whatever stage of life that may be in, no matter what that may look like. Let's, okay, let's just come alongside of them, help clean them up, and help move them forward and learn from that. You know, and that's the prophetic nature of the Holy Spirit is always future-oriented, always future-minded, like that compass. Doesn't matter where you're at, we're always going back to where we're supposed to be, always guiding us back into truth, no matter what lies we may believe to be truth. The Holy Spirit always guides us into what is yet to come. And God, the perfect Heavenly Father, always has good plans for us to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope, to give us a future. And it is the Holy Spirit that guides us into those plans and into those purposes. And so, you know, let that compass remind us of that. And as fathers, we also should always, always remember to seek after the guidance of the Holy Spirit when it comes to all the matters that we have to deal with in life, all the responsibilities and burdens that we often bear. We also need to teach our children to do the same. You know, it's easy as a dad, whenever your kid's in a situation, to be like, well, this is what you need to do, and then let's go do it. You know, let's go get her done. And it's easy to do that as a parent, but I believe that as fathers, you know, we need to also train our children to hear the Holy Spirit for themselves. Because how many of you fathers have told your kids the same thing over and over and over again? They fell on deaf ears, in one ear and out the other. And then someone else comes along and says the exact same thing, and they're like, oh, wow, yeah, definitely. And then they go and they do it, and it's like, what was I just saying? Teach your children to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and to follow His guidance and His direction, and your job as fathering is going to be so much easier. Even as toddlers, you know, I think they can hear God's voice so much more innocently and follow it that much more blindly. I mean, Jesus said that we're supposed to have faith like one of these little ones, you know. So teach them to hear the Holy Spirit and to follow Him, and let that be their internal compass in life, you know, to be able to, you know, always follow the direction of God no matter where they find themselves. You know, next we have inside of that this blade. That blade this morning is going to remind us about the Word of God. We're reminded in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Word of God is what is the sword of the Spirit, that blade. And as fathers, we teach our children that there's a time to turn the other cheek, and usually the moms are good at that. Let's just, no, we're lovers, not fighters, you know. But as fathers, we get to train and teach our children that there are times when we're called upon to fight, when we've got to defend ourselves, when you just got to stand up, enough is enough, and you got to plant your feet in and take a firm stand. You know, there are times when you have to do that. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us of that, of how to firmly stand when that time to fight is on. And it encourages us, therefore, to put on the full armor of God whenever we face these battles. And it says in verse 13, so that when the day of evil comes, and whatever that looks like, whether that's a bully in school or whether that's, you know, just you fighting your own internal battles when the enemy tempts you into sin, whatever that battle may look like, you know, whether it's fighting for their marriage, you know, fighting for one of their friends, whatever the battle may look like, we want to put on the full armor of God so that we may what? Stand your ground. And after all else, simply to stand. So God calls us to do. Stand, resist the enemy, and what? He will flee. It's a strange way of fighting, especially for us as guys, because we love to just run into battle, you know? I mean, you know, little toddlers, you know, I mean, they've got Nathaniel, he's 11, he's still, I always have to be like, Nathaniel, put the stick away, you're going to hurt somebody, you know? I mean, they just love to just fight and battle, and that's what they do, you know? You got to stop them from it sometimes. But we're called to stand firm, just to stand firm and fight. In verse 14, stand firm with the belt of truth. And again, we have the buckle here, they're reminding us of that. Buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And I love that. We have such a misguided, misinterpreted idea of what peace is in the world, you know, especially in our culture and in the United States of what peace is. But as Dave, you know, cried out for prayer this morning, we experience peace not because of the absence of war, but because somebody's back there keeping the enemy at bay. Because there's a battle raging other places in the world, but the enemy is kept at bay. That's how we have peace. Peace is a military term. You cannot have peace without the battle being forcibly kept at bay. And that's what the Heavenly Father does for us. You know, we put on the full armor of God so that we can have peace. We put on this armor for battle so that we can have peace. It seems like an oxymoron, but it's the reality of the natural world around us. How much more is it the reality of the spiritual world? And with your feet, all right, we talked about that. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, because they fly at us all the time, whether we recognize them or not. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word for yourself. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and bring revelation. I can't emphasize the need for us to be in the Word of God at all times enough. And of course, pray in the Spirit. You won't hear this taught as part of the the armor of God, but pray in the Spirit. God gave you the gift of speaking in other tongues for a reason. Not just to prove that you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it is a weapon of war. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We don't think about that. We think about going, you know, praying in the spirit and praying in tongues whenever we're on the battle and the enemy's on, you know. Whenever you're rejoicing, pray in the spirit. Whenever you're sad and down and discouraged, pray in the spirit. You know, on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. We need our prayer backing. Okay, and of course, you know, in the same line at the blade being the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us that the Word of God, it's not some ancient textbook of manuscripts that we copied over from language to language to language. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And that is what the Word of God should do as we read it. Not only guide and direct us, but it should convict us. It should divide our thoughts and our heart attitudes. It should pierce our hearts. Remember when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost? That's what the men replied with. They're like, our hearts are pierced with this teaching and this preaching. The Word of God should pierce our hearts. And of course, the best way to teach our children in these things as a father is for them to see us doing it ourselves, right? That's how kids learn. I mean, they'll hear what you say sometimes, but they will definitely do what you do. So let your kids see you fighting, using the Word of God. Train them up to use it. Whenever they say, hey, Dad, how do I handle this? Be like, what does God's Word have to say about this? You know, even though you have the answer, purposefully teach and guide and train them to hear the Holy Spirit, to dig in the Word of God for themselves. Because guess what? There's coming a day when you may not be there for them. How many this morning are missing their earthly fathers that are not here any longer? And I know we're praying for Ron. Is he still in the hospital, Jen? Keeping him in prayer as well, you know. But even in life, I mean, your dad's not always going to be there to give a call to. He's not always going to be available. So as fathers, it's important for us to teach our children how to seek out the Heavenly Father first and foremost, because He knows our children better than we know them. He knows their hearts. He knows their thoughts. He knows their attitudes. They're His children before they are our children. We are given stewardship over them for a lifetime, but ultimately, they are His. And so teach them to seek after the Heavenly Father first and foremost. And I want to encourage you, I mean, as guys, it does not come natural for us to show our weaknesses. You know, I mean, you can ask, Becky's not here this morning, but I'm just that kind of guy that I'll waste days working on something myself when I could just call another guy and come in and fix it in a heartbeat, you know. As guys, it's just kind of how we are. We're stubborn sometimes. Prideful, arrogant, and yeah, it's my weakness. Especially, we don't want to reveal our weaknesses to people that we are called to protect and to provide for, our wife and our children. You know, we don't want to reveal our weaknesses to them. However, when our children see us fighting the battles that lie in our weaknesses, we show them the most powerful and effective way and how they can gain victory in their battles. I'm telling you, a lot of times our children don't come to us whenever they're struggling because we look like we're perfect. We kind of put on this facade that we don't struggle and we don't have weaknesses. But when our kids see us in our weaknesses and when we apologize to them, I am so sorry, I shouldn't have responded that way. It was so wrong of me to do this. And, you know, can you pray for me? Have your children pray for you. Talk about breaking your heart. When they pray for you, like, you know, help Dad not to have fits of rage anymore and be slow to anger and slow to speak and quick to listen. When your kids are praying for you, the same thing that you're teaching them, like, it does. It breaks something in your spirit. It's powerful. Powerful. So not only do we stand on God's Word alone, but we need to stand with each other, which leads us to the next item here. In the Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, you know, scripture's often quoted for men, is that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, and the buckle and the paracord, and believe it or not, this is just a huge rope, that bracelet part. I didn't want to take it apart because I know I'd never get it back together the way that it is. You know, there's no way. Another weakness. But the buckle and paracord reminds us that no man needs to fight his battles alone. That was never the heart of God, never the plan of God, never the will of God. You know what God said about us guys? It's not good for man to be alone. It is not good. He created woman, a helper. And then we created children, you know, in our own image. I mean, it's not good for us to be alone. And as men, we may be strong on our own, but we're always better together. Always better together. You would never send any man alone out, you know, into war and into a battle. I mean, you know, not many of us are called to be Samsons, right? Where all we need is a donkey's jawbone. That's all I need. I got this. I got this, you know. Bring on the Philistines. I mean, that's the men mentality, you know. But the reality is there's some battles in my life that I can't win on my own. I had to lean on other people. You know, there's areas where other guys are strong where I'm weak and vice versa, you know. And we're designed to need each other, to be brothers in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12 says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor, right? We all have seen that example. You know, you take one horse and you tie him up to this load and he can carry it so far. You tie up two and it doesn't double the effectiveness, you know. I forget the statistics, but, you know, it quadruples or something like that? I mean, two are definitely better than one. It's a multiplication process. And then, you know, it's not just double. It's two are better than one, and it's just awesome. You see this in the natural world. And remember this in verse 10. If either of them falls down, and the Word of God says that we all fall in many different ways. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And I'm telling you, there are men and women in our community who have fallen. And they seriously, I mean, no joke and pun intended by the old commercials, but they've fallen and they can't get up. They need someone to reach out and to help them, to give them hope, to encourage them. And I'm telling you, there are men in the body of Christ who have fallen, sitting here this morning, and they haven't reached out to anybody, and they need someone to help pick them up. So ask the Holy Spirit. Or if you're that one who has fallen, reach out to someone. Don't be afraid. Pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And I don't know if anybody's ever seen a real life example of that before. You take one strand of rope one strand of string, and it busted easily, but you take three and you braid them together, and it doesn't matter how many. I mean, we did this before, just as an example of it. You know, you take just one string and you can pull it apart with your hands, but you braid three of those strings together, truck to truck, can't pull that thing apart. It's amazing, amazing. There is power, there is strength in numbers together, and we're supposed to be, you know, brothers in Christ. So don't be afraid to call on a fellow brother to help you up, because we need each other. We stumble, we fall, but we can help each other. Because if you haven't forgotten, even though you may be weak in an area, don't be ashamed of that. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, I can share my struggles with you guys in Christ, and I'm pretty sure you can relate to them. But the enemy is like, dude, what is wrong with you? Nobody does that kind of thing. Nobody thinks that way, you know, and shames you and condemns you and isolates you. But God is calling us to be brothers, to come together, because we have a common enemy, and that's what unites us, right? We're united in Christ against a common enemy, so don't be afraid to call on somebody. No matter what you may be going through, you don't have to go through it alone. We're called to be here for one another, so we need to learn to reach out to each other in our times of need, which leads to the next point, the whistle. You know, it's a cute little whistle. But ironic timing. All right, well, who's texting me that should be sitting in church here this morning? Aw, it's Nicole Lyas saying Happy Father's Day. There you go. You gotta love it. Old Spice. I'm sorry. I get distracted easily. Anyways, that's why you shouldn't use your phone in church, right? I forgot to. Yeah. Anyways, the whistle. It's our battle cry, man. You know, it reminds us that we're not alone, but we've got to make that call. Sometimes we rely on the Holy Spirit to be like, well, God, you just send somebody. And we love it when God does that. Someone calls us up and says, hey, you know, God, he kind of laid you on my heart and I'm praying for you. What's going on? You know, it's powerful when that happens, but that's not actually God's plan for us. We're actually supposed to call out to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. Pray for one another, lift each other up. This whistle reminds us to make that call that, and not to think of that call as like, hey, I'm struggling and I'm so weak and dude, I just can't overcome in this area and you know, like you're ashamed of yourself and everything. That's not what this sissy whistle is for. Think of this whistle as a battle cry that you're like, okay, all right, the enemy's coming in. I need my brothers. I need my brothers in arms right now, you know. Think of it that way, that you're calling out, not as like, help, help, I'm drowning and I need you. Like, think of, okay, the enemy's sneaking in here. Well, guess what? I'm not unaware of your schemes. And I've got brothers that are going to stand beside me, and I'm going to stomp on you, you know? We're going to defeat you. Think of that as a battle cry. And if you look throughout the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, there's this battle cry to be risen. I mean, you don't see guys running around with flags and banners very often here, but it's actually a very, very manly thing to do. It's a call to battle. It is a call to battle. We don't do it in the church, but guys, I mean, you bust out your terrible towels and you're waving it, you know? I mean, who goes before you at the football games and everything, you know? I mean, it's the worshipers. It's not a sissy thing to do, and I could go on and on and on about a whole message about that, but yeah, don't be afraid to raise the battle cry. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10 says this, this is a battle. This is manly warfare, you know? Coming from one of the prophecies about Jesus himself. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 10 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Guys, sing. It's all right. That's why we have a voice, you know. Worship's a battle cry. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that's in it, you islands, all who live in them. And God wants to hear some Jamaican. He likes Jamaican music. You in the islands. Come on, man, you know. Listen to Jimmy Buffett the other day. I don't know why. It just randomly came on the radio. And my kids are like, why does he keep saying mon instead of man? Like, come on. Yeah. Anyways. And then, of course, he didn't forget about us rednecks out in the sticks, right? Let the wilderness and its towns, those are my people, right? Raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. I don't even know where that's at. Someone could probably teach me about that. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and praise in the islands. The Lord. And this is all leading up to this. This is a battle cry. This is a war cry. This is worship. W-A-R. Worship. In verse 12, in verse 13 rather, the Lord will march out like a champion. Dave quoted this morning about how the Lord is enthroned in our praise. Think about it that way. When you raise the battle cry and you're worshiping and you're praising, guess what? You're just preparing the way, and the next thing you know, here comes your champion. He rises up. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. I used to watch WWF with my dad Sunday mornings growing up, and I'm telling you, not one wrestler came out there without a battle cry going ahead of him first, right? Right? Those are Hulk Hogan days, you know? I'm telling you. We go to sports games and there's music and there's a... In the church, come on, people. Raise a battle cry, you know? Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of it. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. I love this quote. For a long time, I've kept silent. I've been quiet and I've held myself back. But now, right, Tiffany, like a woman nearing childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, I pant. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills. I'll dry up all their vegetation. I'll turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths. It starts out strong and like, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to kick your butt. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to guide the blind. I think a picture of a Boy Scout, you know, helping someone across the street. I'm telling you, this is all still warfare. This is still the mighty warrior, the King of Kings, that's speaking here. And how many of us have been blind, especially spiritually speaking? We're the blind. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn darkness into light before them. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to the images, you are our gods, they will be turned back in utter shame. Man, this place ought to be packed with people chasing after the face of God, right? Crying out so that our warrior comes rushing in to save the day. So let this whistle be that reminder that when you feel all alone, when you feel like you're defeated, when the enemy is just beating the snot out of you, and I want to encourage you before you reach that point, lift up your voice. Give a shout. You know, whenever I'm telling you, whenever I was facing my battles with porn, there was nothing more powerful whenever the temptation was on than me be like, man, I love you, Lord. You're awesome. Next thing you know, the battle is not much of a battle anymore. Even though I felt overwhelmed and I can't stand this anymore. My desire is here, but I know, Lord, you got better things for me. I'll tell you what, it's amazing if you just lift up your voice. Just literally say a quick praise to God, and the enemy flees faster than you'd ever imagine. You know, it's amazing what happens, whatever your battle may be. Raise up that battle cry and call out your brothers in Christ. Don't be ashamed. Be like, hey, I really need you to pray for me. And I'm just really struggling right now. And this is happening. There's not a guy in here who's going to turn you away and be like, whatever, dude, you just need to man up. Stop your crying and whining. Sissy, stop being such a wuss and just man up, you know. No one's going to do that to you. Or like, I've been there and I've dealt with that. And let's pray together, you know. That sound, I'm telling you, men gathering together in worship, men gathering together praying and seeking after the Father, I'm telling you, it sends the enemy running. All right, one can make a thousand flee. How's it go? One can, you know, fight a... There you go. Thank you. Yes. Exactly. Think about that. You think your enemy's so strong, just get two of you together. Next thing you know, they're running the other way. Scared to death. Okay. That sound will become a cause of terror and trembling within your enemy, especially the more and more that you use it. Whenever he hears your praises starting, whenever he hears you making, he hears a doot, 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 doot. Next thing you know, he's like, I'm out of here, I'm done with this. I'm not dealing with this again, you know. The enemy won't face defeat over and over and over. Anyways, continuing on. Last part, this is sort of the cool part that's hidden. This is why we didn't make it available to children right away, because Nathaniel grabbed a hold of this thing, and he's like, oh, dude, flint and steel, you know, and he's, oh, yeah. I swear I used to know how to use these things. But anyways, yeah, it's a fire stick. It will actually, believe it or not, I quit Scouts too early, I guess. I should pick that back up. But anyways, it will spark and ignite a fire and do it pretty quickly. It's cool because when flint and steel collide, I mean, sparks just fly. I mean, literally fly. It's awesome. It's amazing. They just rub together. It's awesome. Those sparks have the ability to literally quickly set tinder and kindling aflame. And literally that one little spark can set millions of acres on fire. Millions. I mean, just destroy it. Like nothing but darkness. I mean, it's amazing when you take a look at that. And of course, we learned all about this last week and many, many times this year, that Jesus called us to be the light of the world. He's calling us, especially as men of God, to take his light into darkness. He's calling us to be a spark. He's calling us to spark a fire for God in the lives of others, especially in our kids. To see the giftings that God has placed within them and to fan them into flame. You know, to see them on fire for God. You know? And it's awesome when you see that. It's powerful. You know? There are just too many biblical references again to mention this one. Just like the battle cry. This whole sparking and igniting a fire. I mean, they just go on and on and on all day about this. Because our God is what? He is an all-consuming fire. That's who our God is. And his Holy Spirit within us, it burns so brightly. It is a refining fire that purifies us from all of our unrighteousness, that cleanses us, that makes us holy, as long as we don't quench and extinguish him. because we can do that. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5 warns us against it, because we can quench the Spirit of God inside of our lives. But in fact, this fire is one of the reasons that Jesus came. And I love this. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus literally said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." I'm sorry, kindled? Kindled. Yeah. It's okay. It's not the tech kindle either. It's a kindle. You know, think about that. If you guys have ever been, you know, last time Becky and I went camping, it was raining, and, you know, it's pretty hard to start a fire in the rain. Jesus came to set this world on fire. He wishes it was already kindled. You know, it's so much easier to start a fire when there's already some embers there, some hot. You know, you take some red hot ash, and even though it's not a fire, you throw anything on there, it's going to boom, instantly get in it. That's what Jesus wants us to be prepared, to prepare a place for Him inside of our lives. So that when He comes, it doesn't take hours to stir up some little ounce of zeal in our lives. As we talked about earlier, you know, that we bring the Spirit of God. We don't need to wait around for God to move. We need to kindle things up in our own lives so that when Jesus comes, it's like, whoa, this is awesome. He sets us ablaze, on fire. So all He has to do is go, and then boom, we're ablaze, a fire for Him, keeping that kindled in our lives. John also said this about Jesus, and we all remember this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance." He couldn't think of anything more opposite here. "I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We need to kindle that fire of God in our lives. We need to not be ashamed of it, but rather to allow ourselves to be consumed by the fire of God, so that we burn brightly for all to see. That's God's desire. Last week we talked all about this. This is something that God has created within the fabric of us guys. As guys, we just love playing with fire. And never once have I peed the bed afterwards, you know? My mama was a liar, right? And you play with fire and you'll pee the bed. You know, it's an old wives' tale, you know, it's not true. It's just something we love. We just love fire, you know? We can't just... And the thing about it is that we can't just light a fire and sit back and watch it, you know? Because you're sitting there in front of a campfire and you're like, that log over there, it's just sitting over there and it's not fully on fire. And it is, right? I mean, it just drives us nuts. You just got to go over there and either kick it in or shove it in with a poker, you know? You can't just leave a fire alone. It's just something that God... It's just woven into the fabric of who we are. But in the same way that we have that natural desire to play with fire, and boy, 4th of July is coming up, you know, and I can't wait to get my hands on some fireworks and explosives, you know, it's just something within us. That desire is there because God is an all-consuming fire. He doesn't want us just to sit back and be like, okay, God, you just do your work in my life. He wants us to have that same desire spiritually, that when we start to get lukewarm in some area of our lives, that we're like, more of you, Lord, you know, and we chase after Him so that part of our lives gets set ablaze again. Think about it that way. God, Jesus said, He said, "I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." God doesn't want us to just sit back and expect us to be on fire for God just I don't know, through, I don't know, osmosis or whatever, I don't know, I mean... God wants us to kindle that fire in our lives. He doesn't want us just to sit back. He wants us to be poked and prodded and challenged. And that's how we grow. And that's how we get set afire even more, you know? People, they poke and prod at us in our weaknesses, right? We all know that, right? That's what bullies do, right? They'll pick out that one weird thing about you, and they will just amplify it, right? And that's what the enemy does to us. He picks out our weakness and he just amplifies it. And he's like, that's all you are. You're just a big screw up. You'll never get it right. You'll never overcome. You got everyone in the church fooled, but you don't have me fooled, right? That's what the enemy does. But what God does, and what God wants us men to do for each other, is to poke and prod each other into good works. To poke and prod each other closer into God, so that we are on fire for Him. You know, it's a positive peer pressure, you know, so that we, you start envying each other. You know, we're competitive by nature. It's in the fabric of who we are. And I believe the enemy twists it and perverts it, but God put it there for a reason, you know, so that we burn brighter. You know, we want our fire to be brighter than the neighbors, you know. I mean, you know, you just think about it. We want to be on fire for God. It's His will. It's His desire. And so we need to do this. We need to do this in each other's lives. And in fact, this is one of the priestly duties of God. This is something that God told Aaron and the priests to do. And we all know that in the New Testament, New Covenant, we're all priests of God. We are all priests. He said in Leviticus chapter 6, God said, the fire on the altar must keep burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood. Because if you all have ever been camping, you know that fire that was blazing last night, in the morning, there isn't much left there. You know, some red coals and that's it. So every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire. Because we all know, I'm always telling Nathaniel, dude, don't put that in the fire, you know? We just want to put things and see it set on fire. We want to do it. We want to see things set on fire, and it's a thing of God. God wants to see us on fire for Him. And He wants us to burn up all these things. So yeah, put the burnt offerings on the fire. Burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. It's like, how many times does God have to tell Aaron? You know, don't let it go out. It has to keep burning continuously. Don't let it go out. Don't let it go out. How much more is God speaking that to us this morning as men of God? Don't let your fire burn out. Don't grow lukewarm. Keep it burning continuously. Keep it going. Keep it going. If it starts burning out in the morning, toss some firewood on it. Fuel that thing. Get it going, right? And in the same way that we have that natural desire, that natural desire is there to keep a spiritual desire, to keep burning on fire for God in our lives. And to provoke people on who are growing lukewarm, to shove them closer into the presence of God so they become on fire for Him once again. And so if we feel ourselves being tempted to quench the Holy Spirit in our lives, the same desire that is woven into our fabric should override it. Whenever we feel the Holy Spirit wanting to do or say something in our lives, and you feel it burning, right? You literally feel the Holy Spirit burning. You're like shaking and you're like, I'm so scared. I don't want to do that, you know? That desire to keep the fire burning should override the desire to quench the Spirit and to throw water on it. You know, somebody starts throwing water on my campfire, and I'm telling you, it makes me mad. It fires something up within me. Like, don't do that, you know? We want to keep this thing burning bright, and I don't care who sees it, you know? Look at my fire, it's awesome, you know? You stick a stick in there, you know, I know our kids do that, stick a stick in there, and then they want to go take it everywhere else, you know? And I'm like, we're in a forest, you can't do that, you know? It's scary. So anyways, you get the idea. So this morning, I mean, this is more, I want this to be more than just sort of a gift, you know? It's a cool survival bracelet. But as men of God, I want this to encourage you and to remind you of these things that we need to do. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God. We need our brothers in Christ, and don't be afraid to call out on them. It's not a show of weakness. It's a call to battle. It is a battle cry to make that call or to send that text and to be like, I need you to pray for me. It's a battle cry. The war is on. And Jesus, your mighty warrior, is going to come rushing in. He's not going to let your enemy defeat you. He won't do it. You know what happens when Jesus comes into the picture? Your enemy is like, why are you here? This is way before your time. I don't know what you're doing, you know? Right? Isn't that what the enemy did when they encountered Jesus, the demons? They're like, why are you here? This is weird, you know? But when two or more are gathered, guess what? He is there. And He will send your enemy fleeing, tail between their legs.